This evening we will be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, particularly question and answer 127 on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's found on page 896 in the back of the hymnal. Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. The question asks, what does the sixth petition mean? The answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means, we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us, make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly rest until we finally win the complete victory. And our passage this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 14, but for context, I will back up a little bit into chapter 9, starting with chapter 9, verse 24. Before doing so, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word and your kindness and steadfast love and faithfulness. Be with us now as we read your word and give us hearts that take it to heart and to take it out into the world with us as we shine as lights, as your people. Give us ears that hear what you teach us and eyes that understand and perceive what your word brings to us. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, starting with chapter 9, verse 24, reading through chapter 10, verse 14. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Thus ends the reading of God's word at this time. Beloved in Christ, it is quite fitting to talk about athletics with the World Cup soccer championships finishing up this week here in the United States. We all know the trend in our culture that gives athletes superhero status. They make millions, they're idolized by millions, and they are good at what they do. These athletes go to great lengths to win championships, and they take home a trophy made of man-made materials. The discipline, the dedication, the self-control to ensure that they are in tip-top shape physically as well as mentally for winning these games is astounding. Here, as we approach our passage, we see Paul is no stranger to this concept either, even back in the first century. At the end of chapter 9, Paul is using athletic metaphors to explain to the Christians in the church in Corinth how important it is to stay disciplined in their faith, especially when facing the culture around them, and especially when facing temptations that can lead them into sin. Paul is using the context of Olympic Games, or more specifically, the Isthmian Games, for which Corinth would have been well aware of. These athletes dedicate their whole lives to winning. They beat their bodies into submission. They abstain from harmful things that would keep them from being in top shape. And what do they strive for? At that time, as Paul even mentions, it is a perishable wreath. In our days, it's a gold medal for the Olympics, or back in context with the World Cup soccer championships, it's a trophy that's made of man-made materials. It's not even the real trophy, I learned. The real trophy is locked up in Switzerland. The winning team gets a bronze mock-up of that trophy. And in Paul's days, a crown, the perishable wreath, may have been a crown made of, get this, withered celery. That was the prize. If a wilted celery crown is good enough for earthly prizes, how much more the eternal prize and inheritance that comes with finishing the Christian race? You see, idolatry and sexual immorality, these are the topics that Paul is addressing with the people in Corinth in that church, and many of them had fallen prey to these temptations and these sins. And a root cause to falling prey to these sins is temptation. Jesus tells us to ask God the Father to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. We will be tempted in this life that is plagued by sin and weakness and corruption. We are corrupt and weak in these earthly bodies that are affected by the fall. So knowing that, it is good for us to be here in this passage, because here Paul teaches the Corinthians about the dangers of temptation, and we as Christians must take heed, because we must remember that we are not independent in temptations. That's our first point. Second, we are not immune from temptations. And thirdly, we are not isolated by God in our temptations. So firstly, looking at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 10, we are not independent or alone in our temptations. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers." It's important to note this "for," the word "for," as mentioned a moment ago. Paul is utilizing the context and the culture of his day to help relate to the Corinthians. He just got done writing that he stays disciplined in his own life as a follower of Christ, as an apostle of the gospel. He disciplines his body, and he keeps it under control. He's not training to actually compete in Olympic Games. No, he's using it as a metaphor to relate the idea to these people that he loves, and who's praying for them, he's teaching them, and he's striving with all his heart that they may know the truth. And he's letting them know that after all that, he does not want to be one that falls as one disqualified. In a word, Paul wants to practice what he's preaching to the Corinthians. He wants them to think about discipline in their own lives in order to fight against the pressures of temptations around them, which have led some into sin. Specifically, when it comes to the two major themes in this letter overall to the Corinthians, idolatry, sexual immorality. Looking at verses 1 through 4, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." In these first four verses, Paul is making a strong connection here for the Corinthians back to the Old Testament. First, Paul is connecting the Corinthians to the Old Testament history. They are brothers and sisters in the faith with common fathers, as he says, that are fathers. They are family now in Christ. We are family in Christ. They have a common heritage as the children of God. Although mostly Gentiles, these people, like you and me, are brought into the family of God, as promised to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Secondly, we can see in verses 1 through 4, look, he uses the word all five times. All the people of Israel, the children of God, were under this cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Here, Paul is showing the Corinthians that they are no different than those Israelites being led out by God under the leadership of Moses to get to the promised land. And notice the linkages here to the sacraments. There's a common faith across all eras, connecting Old Testament believers with New Testament believers. And what is that connector? Paul is pointing to Christ as our salvation here, because he says, "For they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." They were sustained by Christ even before his incarnation. Exodus 17 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.'" So we see this connection to the people of Israel. All of them. We see the visible church, even in Old Testament times. But we move to verse 5, where Paul says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Most of them, all of that generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, did not enter the promised land. And Paul moves into another connection. He brings up five more areas in verses 6 through 10, where the Israelites gave in to temptation, and it had a cost. He says, "as they did," or "as some of them did," five times. He says in verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." This is a reference to Numbers 11, when the people of Israel complained that they had no meat, and the Lord fulfilled their desire with plenty of meat. So much, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. In verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Remember Exodus chapter 32, where the people grew impatient with Moses and began forming a golden calf and figured that was the answer for worshiping God. They turned to idolatry. Verse 8, "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Paul's referencing Numbers 25. When the people of Israel began to live idolatrous lives and adulterous lives with the people of Moab. Verse 9, Paul says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. This references Numbers 21. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. In verse 10, Paul says, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is a reference to Numbers chapter 14. When all the people of Israel grumbled again against Moses and Aaron. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness, they say. So what does this mean for us as Christians today? First, it's important for us to, as God's people of every age, because of what we read here with Paul's letter, to remember this Exodus history. Paul reminds the Corinthians and us about this. This is a major point for Israel and for the church. Something to be remembered. There are at least 14 Old Testament references recounting the history of Israel's exit from Egypt for God's people. And another 5 times in the New Testament. It's a big deal. Paul knows it, and he wants the Christians in Corinth and us to know it too. And through Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we have in our hands, we need to make this correlation. It is an excellent thing to read and ponder the Exodus history for the people of Israel because it has such strong parallels for the Christian life. Secondly, a good reminder to us is to stick with scriptures, to search the scriptures, to pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the teaching of the scriptures. We could look at modern day examples of men, people falling into temptation, into sin. But we don't need to. We can stick with scripture alone as the apostle does here in the letter to the Corinthians. Look at the Old Testament examples that Paul gives. He gives them to the Corinthians. In the New Testament, we are given examples as well. Think of Peter and Judas. These show us that we are not independent or alone in our temptations. All of God's people throughout history are vulnerable to temptation, as the scriptures tell us. And knowing that enforces the idea that we are not immune from temptations. It's our second point, looking at verses 11 and 12. We are not immune from temptation. Paul says, now these things happened to them as an example, but were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Paul acknowledges that we are in the end of the ages in Christ. The Israelites were looking forward to Christ. Christ came and fulfilled God's promises, bringing redemption to his people. And we are looking back on Christ's saving work in his death and resurrection. And we await his return and consummation of the kingdom, which he has inaugurated in our hearts. So Paul says, these were written for our instruction. He's warning us to stay awake. Romans 13 says, he says there, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So what are we to stay awake and sober, remain sober about? Temptations and sin. Just like the Israelites fell prey to. In verse 12, he says, therefore, Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Members of the church in Corinth thought they were immune to temptation. They thought they could live as Christians and still partake in the culture around them, thinking they could handle it. But Paul is warning them that they may suffer the same kind of consequence if they don't pay attention and take heed. He's presenting parallels here for the Corinthians, to whom he has felt the need to rebuke and correct them on the subjects of idolatry and sexual immorality. The Corinthians, like the Israelites, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. These were the typical patterns and traditions of the pagan worship and sacrifice of the day. It was common, and many felt comfortable continuing in these practices. Join your friends at the pagan temple. Enjoy a meal and perhaps partake in the festivities, which would often include sexual immorality. Like the Israelites, they were putting Christ to the test, and in their own way they were grumbling when desiring to still be in Egypt or to still partake in these pagan ways from which they've come out of. For the Israelites, it was second nature to go and make the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain. It's what they had learned, these practices from being in Egypt, from which God brought them out. Paul is concerned for them, and he warns them that they must fight against this urge and these habits and former ways which the Lord delivered them from. The temptations surrounding them were great. He knew that they were at great risk of falling into sin by putting themselves into these situations. This is the trap that the Corinthians were falling into, and was drawing them into sin. In this body of sin and death, we have strong tendencies to long for the old ways, the ways of Egypt, or in the case of the Corinthians, the old pagan ways. So what does this mean for us? First, Paul is reminding Corinth that they are not much different in these things, he says in verse 11. Not much different than their Israelite brothers and sisters. And we should remember that we are not much different than the Corinthians. We tend to think that we are so modern. We have iPhones. We would never fall into these temptations that the primitive Israelites or even the Corinthians fell prey to. That's so primitive and pagan. Wrong. We just see different flavors of it in our day and age. Do you have strong cravings to do things or have things that are contrary to God's law? Or even if it's not technically contrary to God's law, you know deep down that God has provided you all that you need, but are you discontent with it? Then, like the Israelites or the Corinthians, you desire evil, or are you grumbling, and are you putting Christ to the test, as Paul puts it? Back to Numbers 11. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up." And here's the irony. "And there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Psalm 78, which is one of those many places referencing this Old Testament history, this Exodus history, says this: "Man ate of the bread of the angels, which he sent them in abundance." Do we struggle with letting other things take priority over God in our lives? Then we run the risk of practicing idolatry, making us no different than the Israelite. Our golden calf just takes a different form when we are impatient with God, or disagree with what he says should take priority in our lives. Second, in this application, to know that we are not immune to temptations should humble us and cause us to be vigilant. God's word tells us clearly that we are up, what we are up against in this world, about the methods of the devil, and even what we are tempted to do in our own flesh. We are vulnerable in our sin, but we must be humble. 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Are we humble, knowing that we are prone to temptation, falling into temptation? Are we vigilant? No military general ever takes his forces into battle without studying maps or analyzing the enemy's tactics and their whereabouts. And especially not without ensuring that his troops are properly equipped for battle. That's why it's helpful to think of the battle imagery and the language of Ephesians 6 and the full armor of God. Are we lazy, not preparing ourselves properly for the daily onslaught of temptations from the world and our flesh and the devil? Are we being watchful about our habits, our actions, the relationships we're fostering, which might be leading us right into temptation and delivering us to evil? If you're thinking, this could never happen to me, as in you're not immune, as in you are immune to temptation, then the devil has got you right where he wants you. The Corinthians were not being watchful, and Paul was warning them, and he's warning us too, to take heed. The world and the devil and our flesh are all pursuing us to draw us away from our God. The temptation is strong. Are we taking heed lest we fall into sin? James reminds us in chapter 1, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We are not independent or alone in our temptations. People of all ages and eras have been tempted, fallen into temptation. And none of us are immune from temptations either. We are relentlessly attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it doesn't matter how strong of a Christian you think you are. But thirdly, our third point, we are not isolated by God in our temptations. Looking at verses 13 through 15, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." First part of verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." As we've seen, Paul reiterates here that we are not alone. It reminds us of Ecclesiastes, that there is nothing new under the sun. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians and us that we are not alone. We're in this together. He says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's a popular phrase through the years to hear people misquote this portion of Scripture. It's in an effort to be encouraging, but it's not correct. They say, "Don't worry, God will not give you more than you can handle." This is not correct. The verse says that God will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. Plenty of us have been handed things in this life that are more than we can handle at times. But let's look to Scripture to back that up and put that out of context teaching to rest. In Job chapter 1 it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And we know the rest of that story. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Then again, with a second wave of attacks, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job 2, verse 9 and 10. We are fooling ourselves if we think Job was not given more than he could handle. All throughout the rest of that book, we read about the conflict that Job has with truly understanding who God is and who we are as his created ones. Job faced extreme temptations and yet did not fall prey to them and sin. The temptations that the Lord allowed in Job's life brought him closer to the Lord and sanctified him. Back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." This is a powerful therefore in this verse. Reminds us, whenever we come to a therefore in Scripture, we should stop and ask, what is it therefore? Flee from idolatry, or in the context of temptation that can lead to idolatry. Because why? Because he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So Paul says, therefore, flee from idolatry. So what for us as the church? Paul says, God is giving us a way of escape from temptation that we face. Does that mean when we're tempted to look at something inappropriate, a rope ladder is going to drop out of the sky, and that's our way of escape? Or kids, if you're tempted to say something mean to your brother or sister, is the police department going to show up and stop you, and that's your way of escape? If we're tempted to grumble, is our mom or grandma going to call us and stop us from grumbling and remind us as our way of escape? No. So what does he mean? And how can we remember these things that are not just abstract concepts, a way of escape? Well, first, God gives us his word. He gives us examples exactly like what Paul has presented here. He gives us exhortations to live for him and to obey his law because it is for our own good. If, as the scripture reminds us, God is not the one tempting us, then why does he allow it? Isn't that so mean? No. This is why we cannot take his word out of context and why we must constantly be learning the whole counsel of God and his word. Because in the mystery of his will and his sovereignty, his word tells us that he is good and that he allows temptation as a refining fire to try and test our faith and sincerity as his children. To have a biblical and reformed view of God's providence in our lives is crucial in understanding this. I challenge you to go back and look through Lord's Days 9 and 10 on the providence of God and His fatherly hand, even when we don't understand. Adam and Eve failed in the face of temptation in the garden. But in the mystery of His goodwill, God used even that to teach us more of His holiness and His glory and our need for Him and our dependence upon Him as our Creator. This keeps us from pride and humbles us to rely on His grace and His mercy. And we learn this from His Word. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So He gives us His Word. Secondly, He gives us prayer. Remember the Psalms. It's 150 prayers, many of which deal with the psalmists facing temptations and trials. We're reminded of Paul's plea also with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And Paul ends that portion with, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, this is Paul learning that through prayer, learning the sufficiency of God's grace. He gives us His Word, He gives us prayer. Third, He gives us each other as a way of escape. God's people can look all the way back through redemptive history and see that due to sin, we are vulnerable to temptations. We are in this together. We are the body of Christ. You are not independent or alone in your struggle with temptations. This is why we need to grow together in unity as the body of Christ, forgiving one another and showing grace, making connections and developing open and honest, healthy relationships as the body of Christ, so that we can encourage one another. If you've gone through temptations and have learned from them, God can use you to encourage and come alongside others who may be fighting. Listen to Hebrews 3. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." We have God's Word, we have prayer, we have each other. But ultimately, and I'll close with this, what does all this point to but Christ? We have Christ as our Savior, the ultimate picture of faithfulness, which He first promised to us in the garden when we failed in the face of temptation. Christ came in our flesh and He endured temptations. He took upon Himself the very nature of man, like us in all things except for sin. He was sinless in facing trials and temptations on behalf of His sheep. He was tempted with a way of escape, and He did not take it, so that He could become our way of escape. It really puts it into perspective, the measure of grace that we have in God through Christ. Whether you are an Israelite in the desert, or a Christian living in pagan Corinth, or a believer here in Sioux Center, Iowa, Hebrews 4 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is why we can carry on as Christians, striving evermore for that finish line. Not for that mock trophy or a crown of rubbery, wilted celery, but for an everlasting inheritance and an imperishable prize, because we have victory in Christ our Savior. It is in His strength that we are able to resist temptation, because if you are a believer, you are in Christ, who God has given you as a way of escape in your sanctification. This is why we can boldly ask our Father in heaven to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the examples you give us through your word of your people throughout all history who have faced temptation. We thank you for the reminders of your faithfulness, that you strengthen us through your Holy Spirit and through the work and righteousness that comes to us only through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to remember these things as we face temptation day to day in our lives, and grow us and sanctify us to become more like you. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.